Alright, good morning. If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, that's where we'll be studying from this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. We're thankful to have such a good number. I'm obviously not a member here. If you are visiting with us, the members don't recognize me. They introduced themselves this morning to me. So I am visiting, filling in for DJ, and I'm sure you'll be glad to have him back sometime this week, it sounds like. And he'll be back here next Sunday. We're going to be looking here in Acts chapter 8 about the conversion of Simon the sorcerer. And I want us to begin our lesson this morning by reading verses 1 through 8 of Acts chapter 8. If you would join me there in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," that is the death of Stephen, there in chapter 7. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." What you see beginning off here in verses 1 through 3 is that there is a persecution that is beginning. Stephen was the first Christian martyr there in Acts chapter 7 that was killed. And you see the message spreading out of Jerusalem. It is spreading to really very close communities. Samaria is very close. Judea is that same type of area just right outside of Jerusalem. What you see here is Philip goes down to Samaria. In verse 4, they're scattered from that persecution. He goes there, he preaches Christ to them. And while he is there, he is performing miracles. He is teaching them about the word, and there in verse 8, they joyously receive the word. But here in verse 9, there is a man that is picked up. And while there are many that are responding, while there are many amazing miracles that are being done by Philip there in verse 7, there is a man in verse 9 that has a reputation in this area, in the city of Samaria. And he is one that we want to be discussing this morning. This man is Simon. And what I want us to look at is his conversion. And I want us to look at the story of a great man. Because there are multiple times where the idea of great, either something being great or him himself mentioned as something great, is mentioned in this text. And I want us to look at this great man today because he is a great example. As we are here looking at what we can do to be saved, what we need to do to be saved, he is an example of a person we know did what was right to be saved, and we can do those same things today, here about 2,000 years later. Let's begin with this man's great past. Let's pick up here in verse 9. In verse 9 it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." When you look at this man, he was a great man. At least that's what he claimed. He is one that performed various wonders. He used his powers of manipulation, his powers of magic, and that type of thing. He used that to gain power and reputation in the city. You can see even there in verse 10 that from the least to the greatest, it didn't matter where you were in this city, they thought he was someone great. He had done amazing things to these people. He had astounded them. But you realize there in verse 7, there is one word before that idea of practicing sorcery. Previously. Something had changed with this man. Something had happened to change his position, to change what he was currently, as the writer is bringing in this individual. So here, previously, he had a great reputation. Even people believed he was the great power of God, and he had astonished audiences with his sorceries for a long time. Let me give you an example of what this man would be kind of like. Perhaps you know Chris Angel. He is a magician that seems to do amazing things. There are a lot of people that pay attention to him. Or perhaps maybe you think of David Copperfield. These are magicians, people that do amazing tricks. And a lot of people think these are really special individuals. They have a lot of reputation. I can mention their name here, and some of you know them. Clearly, they have a reputation. Here, this man was not living a mediocre lifestyle. He was living a special type of lifestyle. He had gained a lot of reputation. But we noticed that word previously. Something had changed. This man had a great past, but he was willing to give that up for something. It reminds me of Paul over in Philippians chapter 3. Put a marker or put your finger in Acts chapter 8 and turn over to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, I want us to look at verses 4 through 11. In verses 4 through 11. As we'll be talking about the conversion of Simon the sorcerer, you know the end of the story. He does end up coming to Christ. But here, when we look at Simon, I want us to realize that this wasn't an easy decision for him. Yes, he realizes the value in Christ, but it wasn't just something that he was some kind of person off the street, a normal person that maybe had a market stand where he sold fruit. He was more than that. The whole city of Samaria knew who this guy was, and he gave that up for Christ. Here we look at Philippians chapter 3 here in verse 4. We're kind of have a parallel with Paul. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What you see is Paul was one of those people, kind of like Simon. It's not that he came from a life of mediocrity and then somehow Christ gave his life purpose. He was very successful. He was a very successful Jew. Simon was a very successful sorcerer before he came to Christ. But there in verse 7 and verse 8, you realize that these things that were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, as garbage, that I may gain Christ. His attitude completely changed. He saw something that was of much greater value than the life of success that he had had before. And what we see with Simon is the same type thing as that we see with Paul, is that he is willing to give all that up for Christ. Simon had a great past. And I don't think whenever we look at this man that we realize how great this man was. Everybody spoke well of him. They thought he was the great power of God. And he was claiming to be someone great. And he willingly gave all that up to come to Christ. It'd be just like today if you went to, say, a Chris Angel. Or you went to, say, a David Copperfield. And they went and said, you know what? Everything I'm doing is a sham. And I want to come to Christ. You're not going to hear that out of them, are you? That's not going to happen. But yet Simon is the type of person like that. He gave up all of that so that he could come to Christ. Well, let's talk about his conversion. In Acts chapter 8, if you would, go back over there, and I want us to pick up now in verse 12. In Acts 8, here in verse 12, I want us to talk about now his great conversion. Because, yes, he had that great past, right? He gave up so much. But I want us to talk about that great salvation that he came to. In verse 12, picking up, says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now the writer is focusing on these miracles. You see that throughout the text, because that'll have importance later in the story. But as we're picking up here in verse 12, he is bringing up these individuals that are hearing Philip talk about Christ there in verse 5, talking about the kingdom of God, talking about the name or the authority of Jesus Christ. And people are responding to this message. They're hearing about what Christ did. They're hearing about the kingdom that he came to set up, the church. And he is here with his authority. He is the one that is over all about who Jesus is. The fact that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. People are hearing this message, and Simon is one of those here, and he is willing to obey in baptism. These individuals, as well as Philip, believe and are baptized. And then he continues along with Philip. Now let's talk about this great conversion. The reason it is great is talked about somewhat over in Hebrews chapter 2. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. The idea of this great salvation is brought up here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. In chapter 1, he is talking about how Christ is better than the angels. He's better than that Old Testament system. And because of that, what he brings to us, this salvation, is of much more value than the Old Testament. As he's writing here to these Hebrews that are wanting to go back, he's saying, don't go back, because this is the salvation you need to be a part of. There in verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels, talking about the Old Testament, proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What he's saying here in Hebrews chapter 2 is that our salvation is a fact. It's been confirmed. It has been shown by God. It's been shown by his witnesses, the apostles, in these miracles that were performed. But he says there in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If Christ died so that it could be made possible, if God gave his only Son and bore witness to it so that we can know for sure that it's true, if we neglect it, we have neglected so great a salvation. How shall we get away from it? Now, let me give you four reasons why it is great. First off, it is great because of how much it forgives. Think about Simon. He has lived a life of deception up to this point. All that is gone. Now, yes, he did previously practice sorcery. He stopped practicing sorcery. But all the sins that he committed are forgiven. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It can all be forgiven. Can you think of a better salvation? There's a lot of things that men offer, but they can't offer true forgiveness, can they? When we think about the gospel, when we think about what Christ offers, it can forgive us of everything that we have done. It is also great because of the one who died for it. It wasn't just a good man. It wasn't just a man who had done some amazing deeds. It was the Son of God who died to make this salvation possible. It was God being involved in formulating a plan where his Son could die for you, where his Son could die for me. As well, we know from Ephesians 1 and verse 3 that all the blessings are in Christ, and it is great because of the blessings it gives. It gives us peace. But not only that, it gives us a chance at heaven. It gives us a hope of heaven. We can expect it if we are faithful to him. It gives us the right way to live our lives. It is great in that sense. But also it is great because it is given to all people. So many times we have classes in our society of things that are beyond the individual's reach, but the gospel is not that way. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter the color of your skin, It doesn't matter how big, how small, what you've done or what you haven't done. Everybody can come to the gospel. It is great. There, in fact, is nothing greater. And what you see there in Acts chapter 8 is a man that is willing to respond to it. He does those things there in Romans 10, in verse 17. Let's go over there and look at that. Let's look at this man's great conversion. Let's break down the steps that he did. So we realize this salvation is so great that Christ offers, but let's look at what this man specifically did. We saw over there in Acts chapter 8 that he had heard what was being preached. There in verse 4, it is pictured as the message of Christ. In verse 12, it is pictured as the message of the kingdom. He is talking about Christ and what he came to do. And here in Romans 10 and verse 17, he says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." What you see there is faith that is instilled in Simon. He believes because of things he sees, but also because of what he's hearing, and he has faith and confidence in that. He believes. Then, based off of that, he is willing to change his life. He repented, right? How do we know that? He previously practiced sorcery. He changed his life. He changed what he was trying to do. And then there as well, he is willing to be baptized, him and all the people there in Samaria that are willing to hear. We know from Acts 2 and verse 38 that he says there that it is for remission of sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, it is something that washes away our sins. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, he says it is what we are saved by. Now, it's not just the act of baptism. It is putting all those things together. But his conversion was great. Can you imagine a man like Simon obeying the gospel? It really is amazing. Well, let's continue on back in Acts chapter 8. Back in Acts chapter 8 here in verse 14. After having such a great experience, where this man that had such a great past is willing to come to Christ, he ends up having a great failure. In verse 14, we see why the author has been talking so much about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and about these miracles that are being performed. Because here in verse 14 it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." So we have the apostles there involved in bringing the Holy Spirit there. Verse 16, "For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God.'" When we see Simon, we see a man that is very immature in the faith, right? We don't have one that you see is years of experience of knowing about it. This man was recently converted, and just like how it happens sometimes, kind of make an error because we don't know. We don't know how the system works. And he's here, ends up sinning by offering money for something that he had nothing to do with. It wasn't his position. Now, we could go through and we could talk a good bit about how this man who recently obeyed the gospel, whether you are talking with someone who believes that all you have to do is just pray and believe and Jesus will save you, or whether it is being baptized, it doesn't matter who you're talking to. He's done all of that here in this text. Now, again, I would say that you have to be baptized. We can look at that. But here, it doesn't matter what you believe about what it takes to be saved. Simon did it. But what you see there in verse 21 is that Simon was lost. His heart was not right in the sight of God. I don't know what else you want me to say that he was in sin, that he would have been lost. His heart was not right. He fell from his position. He had sinned. And what you see is that his lust of the eyes and his pride of the life are the things that he was tempted through. We know from 1 John 2 and verse 15 through 17, it's two of the three methods that we are tempted by. He wanted the power. Now, when we look, sometimes we go and we look at Simon and we say, well, I can't believe he would ask for that. Well, you have to also understand, perhaps Simon didn't know as much as we give him credit for. Perhaps he didn't know. Perhaps he wanted this so that he could give it to other people and he could do the will of God more accurately in his way. We don't know. But what we do know is that it wasn't his position. And not only that, the gifts of God don't come with money. Money is a method of exchange that we have in our culture. And what we see with the gift of God and what he does is that these things are free based off of the faith in the individual, based off of their response to him. These physical means were not going to produce the spiritual rewards that Simon wanted. What we see over in James chapter 1, is exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 8. In James 1 here in verse 14, he says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Perhaps he did want his position back. Perhaps he wanted a power like he had felt before. There in verse 15, "Then when desire had conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." What happened is what James describes here is exactly what happened. You have a desire that conceived, it brought forth sin, and if he would have continued in it, it would have led to spiritual death. What we see there in verse 21 is that this man was no longer right before God. And that there as well in verse 23, he says that he was bound by iniquity. He was lost. He had made a great fall. He had fallen so greatly. But the good part about Simon is that not only did he have a great past, and not only did he have a great conversion, and not only did he have a great failure, but he had a great repentance. In Acts 8 here in verse 22, picking up, after being told that his heart was not right, Peter tells him what he has to do. He says, "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Clearly, from what he says there, there was something wrong in his thinking process. We don't know specifically. But as well, he had bitterness in him. Perhaps he wishes that he could have had that power, and he tries to offer Peter some money to get it. He was bound by his iniquity. But there in verse 24, "And then Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." What you see there in verse 24 is the attitude of a man that had been told he was wrong. He had been told that this was not within his scope. It wasn't something that he was supposed to be dealing with. And really, you can imagine Simon, right? Simon could say, "You know, I have this big old reputation. I have this reputation where everybody adored me in this city. Why am I going to listen to this one man here? Why should I listen to you? I'll go back and do what I was doing before. Forget Christ. Forget this message." How many times have you seen that? Or someone you've told them that they're doing something that's wrong, and they think, "Well, you know what, I don't really care. I'll go back and live the way that I want to." Simon could have done that. But yet, he didn't. Even though he was having a heart that wasn't right, he was willing to make it right. Now, Peter says here to repent and pray, but also over there in 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, we talk about confessing. And what you see here is that Simon confesses. There in verse 24, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. What you see is a man that realized he didn't want these things to happen. And he repents, and he is restored back to the Lord. What we have in Acts chapter 8 is a story that, yes, we go to for doctrinal purposes. The point that, yes, a man can be saved and lost within a very short period of time. And he would have remained lost if he hadn't repented. But too many times we fail to see the great story of this man. This man wasn't just some kind of bum off the street or whatever the case may be. He was a very serious individual that had a very serious past. And he gave up a lot to become a Christian. Now when we look at Simon, what we have are great lessons for Christians and for those who are not Christians. For those who are not Christians, do you have a great past that needs repenting of? Do you look at your life and you realize, I've done terrible things? Maybe you're like Simon. You've deceived people and that's how you made your living. Do you have a great past that needs repenting of? Well, here in Acts 8, you can do the exact same thing that Simon did. You can hear the message about Christ. You can hear the message about His kingdom. You can hear the message about the name or the authority of Jesus Christ. You can respond to that by believing, by repenting of your sins, putting off your old lifestyle, showing your faith in Him and being baptized, just like Simon was. But a message to that, to the non-Christian as well as the Christian, is that you have to remain faithful. We see here in Simon a man that, yes, he was a member of the church. He was a Christian. But yet, his desires got in the way, and he committed sin. But if you are a Christian, and you failed in some way, or if you are wanting to become a Christian, you wonder, what happens if I do sin? You do the exact same thing that Simon did. You repent, you confess, and you come back. We talked about in our lesson today, in our Bible class, we talked about truth as our standard. If we are not willing to look at the truth, if we are in sin, and if we're not willing to go back and do those things that are right, then we're not a church. We're not Christians. And what you see in Simon is the heart of a person that realizes when he was wrong, he was willing to make it right. And that's what God wants from us. That's what God wants from you. That's what God wants from me. If you're not a Christian, do what Simon did. Be saved today and commit yourself to the Lord. If you are a Christian and you realize that you have fallen in sin and you need to make those things right, we also offer that. Whatever the case may be, commit yourself to the Lord today. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and sing.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls the Lord to thee. For